Everyone's presence tonight, we see a lot of what have become to be familiar faces throughout the week. It's good to see those who haven't been able to be out every night feeling well enough to be back tonight. And we've got some that I have not seen yet this week, and we're thankful for your presence also. We've been kind of going through a series of lessons about God's Word. We focused on the importance of knowing and understanding and keeping the Word of God. And last night we looked at a lesson about truth, and we talked about some of the ways that people try to handle the truth. And because of being afraid of what it might say or what it does say, they will do various things, try to do various things with the truth. But tonight what we'll see is with all of those attempts to ignore or to try to change, to try to somehow overlook the things that the Scriptures say, all of that doesn't change the fact that the truth is still the truth. We can twist it, we can try to turn it to make say whatever we want it to say, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth will always remain true no matter what we think about it. One of the stories in the Bible that shows, I think, a prominent attitude within the world today is found when Jesus is standing before Pilate. In the 18th chapter of the book of John, we see that Jesus is there and he's been questioned by the priest, and finally he's been handed over to Pilate. And Pilate is he's asking some questions of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't have a whole lot to say to anyone. But in verse 34, Jesus asked Pilate the question, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" You know, Pilate had wanted to know, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Well, are you really wanting to know? Or somebody, you know, said this about me? What's going on here?" And Pilate, he didn't like that response. And he says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And when Pilate hears that, he asks that question, what is truth? You know, some people today have that same attitude. You talk about truth, you bring up truth, and well, what is truth? They act as if truth is subjective in nature, meaning that, well, a truth to Brother Charles there could be different than a truth that I might perceive. And really, there is no standard of truth. And I guess when you break it down, we just have to say there really is no such thing as truth. Because if truth can be whatever you want it to be, then there just simply is no truth. And that seems to be Pilate's attitude. It's like on one side, he knows what's going on. He understands what's going on. But he just doesn't want to accept it. And so one way that he tries to deal with it, I believe, as the text shows here, is that he just tries to question the fact of, you know, is there any truth, really? And after asking that question, he turns around, I think interestingly enough, to the Jews and says, I find no fault in him. There was something in what Jesus had said that didn't turn Pilate against him. Pilate, at any moment, he could have turned around and said, well, take this man, go ahead and crucify him. That's what you all want. And I don't like the way he's talked to me, so you all deal with him. There was something in this whole occasion, and maybe his wife's message to him about having no dealings with this man scared him enough that he didn't want to be the one to make the decision. But in some way, he was afraid of what's going on. But the way that he seems to dismiss it is just a question whether or not there is any truth. You know, a lot of times in this life, if we don't like something, we just try to get rid of it. I don't I don't particularly care for mushrooms. And so if they're there on the plate, I just scoot them to the side. I get rid of them. I don't like them. I don't want to eat them. And so I just scoot them away. And I can do that with mushrooms. There's a lot of things in this life that we might not like that we can get rid of. We can put it away from us and we don't have to deal with it. The one thing in this life that we cannot do that to is truth. We might not like the truth, but we can't just decide that we're going to get rid of it. Because, yes, I can close my Bible. I can push it aside. I can act if it doesn't exist, and I can say, what is truth? It doesn't change the fact that the truth still exists. The truth is still going to be there, no matter what I say about it, no matter what I try to do with it. The truth remains. And so we just cannot get rid of it. Now, we're familiar with maybe what we call relativists, that you know everything is relative to your situation, your perspective, and there's some that put forth that idea that there really is no set concrete truths in this world. And I think you would even find people that would argue with you that 1 + 1 = 2. They'd say, well, that's relative to your understanding, but if there was a society that had decided that 1 + 1 could be 3 and they could work off of that system, then, you know, so be it. Now, that sounds far-fetched. Now, how could that work? Well, it couldn't work. Because if you take one apple and another apple and you give them to somebody, you haven't given them 3 apples, you've only given them 2 apples. You can call it 3. You can do with it what you will, but it doesn't change the truth about the matter. But some would say, well, no, that you know, just however you see it, whatever your worldview is, and you just take that and you do the best that you can, and God will judge you based on your understanding. That is, those who even believe in a God. But it doesn't change the fact that the truth exists. Now, we see that in a lot of the worldly folks, scientists, and other folks like that, philosophers. I guess philosophers even more than scientists, but. But sadly, it's in the truth. It's in the church as well. People that hold the idea that truth can just be subjective, use whatever you want it to be, that can be the right answer. You know, the idea of situational ethics. You know, that the situation itself would determine then what the truth of the matter would be here. That's a very prevalent view. Some would say that if I have to tell a story. If I have to tell a little story to protect someone, then that'd be all right. I could do that because the situation would demand then that truth be changed. Because the truth is, in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars are going to have a part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And so if I take the position that situation ethics is acceptable, that depending on the situation we can act or behave in a certain way, then I have to then say that truth is relative, that is relative to the situation, that depending on the situation, the truth of the matter might change. No, ordinarily it wouldn't be all right to tell a lie, but if you're put in a situation where lives were at stake, then yeah, that'd be reasonable. I think most everybody here tonight would say no, that's not true. It doesn't matter if anybody's lives at stake, but we can't lie about a thing. Well, you know, it strikes me that, you know, a situation like that where we say we can't lie in order to even save a life, the brethren would take it further and say, well, you know, we can do things in order to save lives that may not be acceptable in God's sight ordinarily, such as, you know, what if we wanted to kill somebody? We get angry at them. We want to get back at them. There's something going on. And so we're going to kill them. Well, no, you can't kill anybody. We're not supposed to murder. But now, what if the situation demanded murder? What if the situation might cost someone a life? Then can we murder? Well, there's a truth about killing. There's a truth about murder. And I know some people, you know, we make a distinction in killing and murder. And I guess there is. If I have an accident in a car, I have killed someone. I hadn't necessarily murdered them, but I'm talking about premeditated. I'm purposefully going to take a life. You know, we won't agree that situation ethics apply with lying, Because all liars are going to go to hell. But sometimes we take a view that the situation can change the truth about killing. And the fact is, situation doesn't change truth. If it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to kill. And so we need to be careful that we don't try to change the truth and make truth relative to a situation. Truth is not subjective, but it's rather objective. It's impartial. A lot of folks want to talk about fairness. Well, that's just not fair. Well, the thing about truth is truth doesn't care about a perception of fairness because the truth is going to remain no matter what the situation is. When it comes to marriage and divorce, several years ago we encountered a situation where we had some brethren who believed that in certain cases, even after a spouse had been put away, had been divorced, that they could then remarry. Later on, if they're the husband or the wife that have put them away, later on committed adultery by remarrying someone else or just committed fornication, that then they could in turn put them, they couldn't do it legally, but if they let it be known to the congregation that I'm now putting them away for adultery, that, you know, that'd be all right. And in trying to study with folks about it, you try to bring them to the scriptures and say, you know, show me in scriptures where it changes the fact that Jesus said, he who married her, who's been divorced, is guilty of adultery. Where is the scripture? And their answer was, but God is a loving God. It wouldn't be fair. You know, what if she didn't know about her husband's infidelity before the divorce took place? What if it was years later before that came out? You know, it then became, some would say, a race to the courthouse. And, well, that's just not fair that she'd have to live her life alone the rest of her years. Truth doesn't change. Truth isn't worried about fairness. It never ceased to amaze me that you'd ask the same person that's appealing to the fairness of the situation, well, what if my wife divorces me because I leave my socks laying around on the floor? And I'm glad she doesn't, because I do sometimes. What if she put me away for that? She remains single the rest of her life. She never commits adultery. She just cannot stay with me. But she put me away for not, no fault of my own. She never remarried. I can't. They would say, no, you can't remarry. But is that not fair as well? I'm in a situation that's just as not fair as the other person, but they allow the other person to remarry and I can't. Well, I think that's not fair. But the fact is the truth. And the truth says, except for the cause of fornication in Matthew 19:9, you cannot remarry. And so we come up with all kinds of different situations. We come up with all kinds of different scenarios to try to justify our position. But all of our scenarios, all of our straw men, all of the hypotheticals that we can bring up, it does not change the truth. Because of this, sometimes people would say the truth hurts. And in fact, sometimes it does. Sometimes the truth does hurt. When confronted with the truth, it hurts. I'm sure when Nathan told David, you are the man, I know that hurt David. The truth hurt him at that point. But truth does not hurt eternally. Truth does not hurt us spiritually. Yeah, our feelings might get hurt. Some change that might have to be made might hurt. But truth itself will do us no harm. Truth should put our minds at ease. Truth should be a friend of ours. Now, could you imagine walking through this world? Could you imagine trying to serve God with the idea that you cannot know truth? How would you ever be assured of anything? The hope that's spoken of in the scriptures, the confidence that we're supposed to have in Jesus and God and our salvation, there could be no confidence in that. If there is no truth, if truth is relative or if truth is just some kind of vague thing out there that we can't get a good hold on, then how can we have any confidence? How can we have any hope? We'd be sitting here wishing as hard as we could, but we still wouldn't be sure, you know, are we going to be saved? Is there a heaven? Did Jesus really give his life for us? you know, if there's no truth, if truth does not remain the same throughout the ages, then how do we know whether or not all of those things are going to take place? I wouldn't want to live in a world like that. There were times when I was a kid that me and my brother, we'd get in trouble. We'd do something. We weren't quite sure if Daddy knew about it yet or not. And so we were just walking around on eggshells. We were just waiting, hoping that, you know, he didn't find out, hoping that we would get away with it, nothing would be said. But that anxiety, it got to you, because you just, is he playing games with me? Surely he knows, and he's just trying to wait us out. And after a couple of days, it's almost like you just want to go confess and say, yes, I did it, because your conscience it just won't let you sleep at night. But that's the way it would be. If we just weren't sure about anything, if we couldn't be sure, then we'd just constantly be anxious and worry, are we going to make it? Are we not going to make it? What does God think about this? Well, I think he thinks this, but maybe he doesn't. Could you imagine how uncomfortable that would be throughout our lives? How unstable we would be. But the truth, it's not that way. And so for that reason, it should put our minds at ease. Because we can go to God's Word and see the truths revealed therein and have confidence that we are right. And when we fail, when we're not right, when we're living wrong, we can go to God's Word and say, well, there's what I need to do, and I can change. And so truth should be our friend. In John 8, we looked at verse 31 last night. And I'd like to read two verses there again, verses 31 and 32, John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say the truth shall make you afraid. It doesn't say the truth should hurt you. The truth shall make you free. The truth will set you free from sin, from fear, from doubt. The truth would set us free from Satan and the bondage that we've been in all our lives in sin. Truth is a wonderful thing. Yeah, sometimes maybe it does hurt emotionally a little bit. Sometimes it can be very painful, but it really is something that we need. It's something that I think most people really desire. But they're just afraid of the consequences if they have it. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and Father. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. In verse 5, he speaks of the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Last night we read 2 Timothy chapter 4 there, where Paul speaks of with confidence of the crown of life that was laid up for him. The only way that we can have that hope, the only way that we can have that confidence is to have truth. And he tells us here that the word of truth, the gospel, it's been delivered. They had it, and they could be comforted by that. We looked last night of how in time past attempts have been made to change the truth. We looked at the example, or spoke of the example of Jeroboam. Look over in Romans chapter 1, and this will sound eerily familiar because it's so prevalent in the world today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, speaking of those of the world in time past, he said that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They tried to change the truth, but the fact is they can't do that. It's not possible. They can exchange it all they want to, but it doesn't change that truth is truth. In Isaiah chapter 5, we see a very similar thing going on there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 19. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, there are some who would have that attitude in verse 19. Yeah, let us hear the word of God. We want the word of God. In Ezekiel, we read about those who came to Ezekiel wanting a prophecy from God. We want to know what God has said. And God told Ezekiel, you go talk to them, but they're not seeking the truth. They don't want to know it. And the same is true here. We want to know it, but when they hear it, they hear the truth, they hear what is good, they hear the word of God, and they call it evil. And they put darkness for light. They try to change things up. And try as they may, the truth does not change. Even a changed covenant does not change truth. Truths under the old covenant are still truths about that old covenant. In Proverbs chapter 6, Now here is a truth that's laid out here for us. Proverbs 6 and in verse 16, beginning, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's true. God hated those six things. Yet seven added though there that are an abomination to him. That was true. That's still true today. The things that were an abomination to God when this proverb was written are just as true today as it was then. So while, yes, we're not under the old covenant, the truths that are revealed in that covenant are still truths. The things that we learn about God through His dealing with His people in time past, those things are still true about Him today. We see God's long-suffering with His people. I don't know how God did it. I don't know how God put up with them through all of their rebellion and all of their sin that they committed blatantly before Him. But He was long-suffering. He didn't want them to perish. He didn't want to have to put them away. And so we saw His patience and we saw His love, that even while they were in sin, the period of the judges is one that just, they sinned against God, turned to the idols of the land, but when things got rough, and first they turned to the idols and the idols couldn't do anything, so then they would go to God and cry out. And it amazes me how time and time again God would, He'd come and He would deliver them. He would raise up a deliverer because He loved them. You know, those characteristics of God, they're still true today. God is still long-suffering. God still loves us. God is still willing that we would come back to Him even when we've gone off into sin, even when we've done things that are, we would just say there's no way that He could have us back, but yet He would still accept us back into His fold if we repent and turn to Him. Those truths haven't changed. But it's also true that when there came a point, and we read about this in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where God says, enough is enough. I'm not going to relent. I'm going to punish them. I'm going to wipe them out. He tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Don't even offer prayers for them. It's too late. And they were judged, and they were condemned because of their sin. And it's true today that there's coming a point when God is going to say enough is enough. Now, we could apply that to the judgment, and oftentimes we talk about how, you know, when the cup of iniquity is full and God decides it's time, Christ is going to return. And at that point, there will be no chance for confession. There'll be no chance for repentance. And that's why we've got to be watchful. That's why we've got to be ready. But even before the judgment, even in our own lives, we've got to know that there could come a day when our life here ends. You know, we pray for God to keep us healthy. We pray for God to keep us safe. And through God's providential care, He does that for us. You know, there can come a time when God says enough is enough. And you're on your own. And left on our own, boy, I just don't even want to imagine what it'd be like. But the truth is, that time can come. And we need to be ready. We need to be watchful. In Matthew chapter 19, we spoke of Jesus's teaching on divorce and the exception that he gives there in Matthew 19:9. But sometimes I think we neglect and we forget the first part of his teaching when he's asked by the Pharisees, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason, in verse 3. And Jesus goes in verses 4 through 6 back to the beginning. And he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You know, Jesus is revealing a truth that has been with man from the beginning of time, since the creation of Adam and Eve, when God joined them together in the garden. And so Jesus says, well, it doesn't matter, really, that yes, Moses did permit a certificate of divorce to be given, but from the beginning it was not so. The truth of the matter is that God intends for a man and a woman to be joined together and to live together for life. Let not man separate that union. That's what God wants. That's the truth of the matter. That truth has not changed. Did Christ not expect that during those times of old that husbands and wives would not have arguments? That sometimes even husbands might be abusive to his wife, either physically or verbally? Did he not expect that there would be wives that just for whatever reason the husband just could not seem to get along with her? Whatever reason somebody would want to give you today for why they want to get out of the marriage, do you think that those things did not exist in time past? There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, including the problems that exist in marriages. But the truth is, God said, stay together. Work it out. What I've joined together, do not separate. Let not man put it asunder. That's a truth that we need to live in our lives. We need to teach people. A lot of times we teach the exceptions rather than the truths. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we're told that if we bring up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And all day long, I hear people just talking about, well, that just is not the truth in every case. There are children, you can just do everything you possibly could do. You could be perfect parents, and they could go astray. All right, maybe there's an exception. But it's the exception, it's not the rule. The truth is, if you bring them up in the way they ought to go, when they are old, they're not going to depart from it. And so, we need to teach the truths. If there are exceptions to truth, and I will allow that even here, there was an exception. It didn't change the truth. The truth is still, God hates divorce. The truth is still, God intends for a man and woman to live together forever, till death do we part. An exception doesn't mean that the truth doesn't exist. And we need to recognize that truth is just not going to change. In John chapter 14, in verse 6, we talk about truth. I know in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, thy word is truth. And it is true. We've been talking about God's word this week, and yes, it is true. It is the truth, but it stems from this fact in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. This is His word. It is truth. He's not going to change. He's not going to send another revelation in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if any man teach, even an angel from heaven, another gospel, something different than what you have received, let him be accursed. Because nothing different is going to come down the line. Yes, we're almost 2,000 years removed from the writings of the New Testament. Times have changed. Maybe some societal practices have changed. But Jesus has not changed. His word has not changed. The things that He demands of us have not changed. And they will not change. Truths are eternal. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can know truth. We don't have to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We can know truth and we can cling to truth. It can be our anchor and we can have sure hope in what we read within the Scriptures. And it is attainable. Back in John 8:32, He said not only that the truth would set you free, He said you shall know the truth. He didn't say you should hope for it, you should grapple for it. Maybe one day, possibly you can be able to grasp just a little bit of it. He said you shall know the truth. And we can know the truth. It is attainable to us. Not by our own understanding, but by going to God's Word, we can find out what truth is. We looked at Proverbs 23:23 last night. Buy wisdom and do not sell it. When we find truth, hold on to it. It's very valuable. And we have to treasure it. Truth exists. And this is something that I think that people sometimes struggle with. Truth exists. Whether or not we understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You know, Romans 14 is a place that brethren have attempted to put various teachings and understandings, various truths revealed within God's Word. I mentioned several things about marriage and divorce. Might as well put that one in here as well. You know, they'd say, well, you know, if somebody's not teaching the truth, somebody's not understanding the truth about marriage and divorce, well, Romans 14 tells us that we can still have fellowship with them because, you know, sometimes you have weaker brethren who just haven't come to a full understanding, and so we can have fellowship with them. That's not in Romans 14. Romans 14 does not deal with necessary truths that are revealed in God's Word. Romans 14 deals with the eating of meats. And Paul indicates there that you could not eat the meat and you'd be all right with God. You could eat the meat and be all right with God. Both were okay. There was no truth that you could not eat the meat. There was no truth that you had to eat the meat. And so he says, you know, that whatever you do, don't put a stumbling block before your brother. Don't cause contention over that. He talks about keeping days. You know, you could not keep the day. The truth is God didn't care whether you kept the day. If you wanted to keep the day, that was all right with God too. But now things that God has given to us in His Word, when things have been revealed in His Word, whether I understand it or not, that doesn't change the truth of it. And I can't just say, well, because we all don't agree on it, then that becomes a Romans 14 issue. Those things in Romans 14 weren't just things that weren't agreed upon. If you would, take the time, read Romans 14. Look at the things that are discussed within that context. And you'll come to see that the things that Paul speaks of there and he tells us that we need to bear with one another over, they're not the doctrinal truths that are revealed within God's Word. A passage that I like to use on this point is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this is a passage that, you know, even here tonight, I think we have a similar understanding with most tonight concerning what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. In verses 1 through 16, there's a covering under consideration here. There is a discussion about a woman wearing a covering, a man not being covered. There's a discussion about when she's to wear it and when he's not to wear it. And we've all come to an understanding of what we think this passage teaches. But I know that not everybody even here, you know, would practice the same thing. There are some slight differences of the when and maybe even the what and the why. The fact that we may disagree on various points of 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't change the fact that there's a truth here. Paul was teaching something that he had received by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he wrote those things down within God's Word, it's truth. There is a truth here. Now, either Nick and I, if we disagree on every particular here, we can both be wrong. Maybe somebody else will be right on the truth here. Or maybe Nick be wrong and I'd be right. Or maybe I'm wrong and Nick's right. The only possible combination that can't be right, if we disagree, is that we both be right. Because there's only one truth. Now, I'm not saying, I mentioned that about Romans 14. And, you know, a lot of people want to put 1 Corinthians 11 in Romans 14. I do not think it fits. The Lord teaches something, fairly clearly here that just doesn't fit with the context of what Paul's talking about in Romans 14. Now, am I going to withdraw from brethren who I don't think take this verse, understand this verse the way that I would and practice the things that I think they ought to do according to this verse? Am I going to withdraw from them? No. I want to study with them. I want to, for us to all try to come to a better understanding together. But I can't just say, everybody do what's right in your own sight. Whatever you think it says, that's fine, you do it. You know, maybe somehow we think that fits with 1 Corinthians 11, but does it fit with Matthew 19? Certainly not. Does it fit with Mark 16? Does it fit with Acts 2? You know, what other passages do we want to put in that box and say, you know, just whatever you think about that, as long as you have a good conviction about it, you follow that, and we'll be all right. We can all just worship together in harmony and everything. No, we need to strive for the truth. The truth is there. Maybe we'll never attain it in this life. Maybe God would recognize that, you know, we're both striving for the truth and doing the very best we can, and he takes that into consideration. I can't answer all the what ifs and the what. All I can say, there's a truth according to the Scriptures, and we'll be judged based on that truth. So let us seek for truth. Let us search for it. Let's not dismiss anything. Because there's division, because there's various teachings on a thing, we can't just throw our hands up and say, well, we just cannot know. You know, it's impossible for us to know what God would have us to do here. And so everybody go and do what you want to do. That's not the attitude that we can take. That's not the position we can take. We've got to study it. We've got to study it hard. We've got to keep studying. I've changed my mind several times concerning this passage. It doesn't mean that I'm right currently, but I've continued to study, and I will continue to study. I'll continue to study marriage and divorce. And if I see something, a truth within God's Word that I have overlooked before, then I will change and bring my life in accordance and my teaching in accordance with that truth. But the truth is there. And to act as if it's not is to say, God, you didn't do a good enough job. And sometimes that's got to be what we're saying. If we, that's just too hard to understand. If God commands something, if Jesus said those who do the will of the Father are going to inherit the kingdom of God, then that means God expects us to know His will. He's not going to put it in riddle and rhyme. Even as we looked at last night, Matthew 13, and when His disciples said, "Why do you teach in parables?" And He said, "Well, I teach in parables because there are some that just." They see and they're not going to really understand what's going on. They hear, but they're not listening to what's being said. So I teach you parables. He wasn't saying I'm speaking in rhyme so that only those who really give themselves to it are going to be able to understand. The parables were fairly simple to understand. In fact, many times Jesus followed them up with the answer. Sometimes the answer, you know, at least in my mind, because I like illustrations, sometimes the answer wasn't really any more clear than the parable itself. I'm not saying Jesus didn't do a good job teaching, but the parable was so clear, why did they? And maybe it's because we've had the answer given to us, and so we read the parable with the understanding. I don't know what the difference is there, but God didn't ask us to jump through hoops. There's a movie the kids like, and it's about a treasure hunt, and they've got all kind of clues they have to figure out, and you know, things that they read, and they've got to travel all over the place to get to the treasure. God hadn't given us anything like that. There's nothing to figure out. There's no mystical thing here that we've got to find the lost key to unlock the truths here. It's just laid out there for us. But we have to have every bit of it, because we looked at some things on Sunday where you just read one verse. You just read one verse and you might say, well, there's truth. Well, that's not always the case. And we took the example of Jesus when he's on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, some would look at that. I had a man after a lesson one time say, I believe what Jesus said. I said, I believe what he said too. And I think there was a reason he said it and there was a truth behind it. But the truth wasn't that God forsook Jesus on the cross because he became a sinner. And so sometimes we've got to dig a little deeper. We've got to know all of the scriptures in order to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But the truth is there. We need to find it. You know, there are some things we talked about last night that people can do with truth. We talked about how they could ignore it or avoid it. We talked about how they could try to seek it, they could find it. But we talked about how they could abide in it. The one thing, and we'll stress this over and over again tonight, the one thing that we cannot do, we can't change it. The truth is the truth. And that's the truth. And so if you're here tonight and you want to know the truth, it's right here within God's Word. It's within our grasp. We can study God's Word. We can come to the understanding. When Jesus told the Corinthians that he wanted them to be all of the same mind and the same spirit, they could do it. He wouldn't tell them to do something they couldn't possibly do. We can all come to the same understanding. When Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that they all be one just as you and I are one. That's attainable. We can do it. Why? Because we all have the same truth that we can read and we can understand so that we can worship together as one. I hope that you will do that. I hope that you will study God's Word, that you will, and I know this is hard. You've got to study it without bias. You've got to study it without preconceived notions. You've got to study it without regard for what your wife thinks or what your husband thinks, what your parents teach. We've got to study it for what it is, God's Word. And if it's different than what I believe currently, I've got to be willing to change. There was a time in my life when I was confronted with the truth. And, you know, it was difficult to accept some things that truth demanded. It was difficult to accept the fact that people that I love were not abiding in the truth, and according to Scripture, were not going to be saved in the day of judgment. But as much as that hurt, it didn't change the fact that the truth demanded me to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins so that I could be a child of God, so that I could worship with his brethren in the manner in which he's prescribed, so that I could be pleasing to him. And so if you're here tonight, I urge you to consider the truth. And if your life is not in accordance with that truth, that you would change it. And if there's any way that we can help you to do that, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I do wait, dear brother.